This morning I want to start a new series called Flourishing and talk about being a flourishing church. And for that, we're going to be looking together at the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll get there in a few moments. But I was really mindful of this even more yesterday, because yesterday morning I went to Staten Island to work with a church. I'm helping as a peak coach with New Hope Church in Staten Island. And it's the first time I've driven back to New York since we moved here on December the 17th. And I was like, wow, I'm so glad I don't have to drive in New York very much anymore, because right away, people were driving faster. They were more rude in their driving. And then as I drove into Staten Island, I was mindful of the fact, and it's not true of all of New York, but Staten Island is, I'm sorry if you're from Staten Island, but it is a depressing place. It really is. It's a hard place for people to live. There's a lot of housing projects in the area, a lot of poverty. It's crowded. It's run down. I was driving down this one street that's very, very narrow. It's the only place in my whole life I saw a guy with a handcart, and he must have had like 7 mattresses on this handcart. And I'm trying to get by, and he's trying to get by, and I thought, you just don't see this everywhere. And I was thinking about the message of being a flourishing church and flourishing in our walk in Christ and so on. And as I was at New Hope Church in a building that they have that looks like it's in a warehouse, but it looks like a warehouse from the outside. It's, you know, they have to lock the gate in between services and so on so people don't park in their parking lot. And it's a dedicated group of people. The church is about 30 years old. At one time, when they had first started, there's an area in Staten Island called West Village, and they used to call it Wild West Village, because at one time in a 6-month period, there were 17 murders, and the church, as a project, took on a 2-week time of prayer and fasting, and after they prayed and fasted, the next 6 months were 0 murders. And I was mindful of the fact as I was meeting with that dedicated group of people, and I later had to take some things down the hallway and put them in the pastor's office. And I walked in his office, and I thought, man, I have a really nice office compared to this. And I looked in their sanctuary, and I thought, wow, we have a really beautiful sanctuary in Sewell compared to this. And the heart of those people is to flourish. And I trust our heart is to flourish as well. But here's the challenge, everyone. It's easier, I don't know if it's easier to flourish when you have a lot or when you don't have very much. Because those people have a heart for God, but they don't have very good circumstances, and they don't have a great facility, and they don't have provision and so on that we have. And so when you have a lot of things, sometimes it's a lot harder to depend and lean into God. And so I want to challenge us with the fact that nothing against being affluent, nothing against having wealth, nothing against being blessed, but it's so critical, I think, when we are blessed more than usual, it's so critical that we protect our hearts even more, right? It's so important that we be careful, that we don't get to the place where we are leaning into and depending on the things we have instead of leaning into the person that provides all those things we have. And so I was thinking about that as I was at New Hope. I was trying to think of what we would call Trinity church members, because the New Hope family, they call themselves New Hopians. Sound like a Star Trek movie or something. But as I was thinking about flourishing, and I realize that some of you may get tired of me giving illustrations from my own family, but the reality is I do that because I want you to know I'm walking through life just like you are. And I realize we all have stories, and I love sitting and hearing your stories. And so we all have stories to share, and And I've shared with you stories about our great-grandson, Eli. Eli was born, he's just about a year. February 24th, he'll be a year. He was born with his intestines outside of his body. And they immediately had to put him into a procedure to make sure that his intestines would get back inside his body. And you can see from these photos, he was in a pretty desperate state. And he spent several months in the hospital. And his mom, Madison, was faithful to go there on a regular basis at University of San Francisco Hospital. And obviously, if she had not, let's say Madison had decided, you know what, he's my little boy. I don't care if he's sick. I don't care if his intestines are out of his body. I'm taking him home. He's mine. And obviously, that would have been a very unwise decision because he needed to stay close to where he could flourish. Not only get well, but flourish on top of that. And you can see from the photos that he began to flourish. And so he got to graduate from the NICU unit, the ICN graduation, Elliot William Roth, after 195 days. So I wonder sometimes if we move away from God sooner than we should. Because for him it was 195 days. If it needed to be 365 days or 1,000 days, Madison would have left him there in order for him to flourish. And what I want to encourage us with this morning, everyone, is so critical that we stay as close to the Father as we need to. And I don't know when that time runs out, if ever. But here he is. I didn't have a video, but he's crawling all over the place. And obviously, he's going to be walking pretty soon. But you can see that because his mom, because he was faithful, he's always smiling. He's always smiling. And what that says to us, that even when we're going through difficult circumstances, we can have joy in our heart. We can have a smile on our face, because flourishing is something that happens from the inside out. It isn't always something that's controlled by our circumstances. And so we have been working over this last year to become healthy as a church. And we are getting healthier. But it's not enough just to get healthy. We also, on top of being healthy, we also need to flourish. And when the gospel affects every area of our life, our living for today flourishes. And as a result, it also generates hope for tomorrow. And a church that is flourishing is genuine and contagious. People don't want to be around a church that's not flourishing. And so it's not about the building. It's not about the circumstances. It's about what's happening in the hearts of the people. And when the hearts of the people are flourishing, there are things that happen through that church that can only happen because it's a supernatural work of God in our hearts. And the answers to these questions determine whether we're going to flourish or we're going to wilt in the future. It's also not conditioned by our age or what generation we're from. This generation of younger people sitting up here in the front, they can flourish and they need to flourish. All the way to the oldest person in this room, we can flourish to the day we die. And so this morning I want us to turn to the book of Thessalonians, and to start with, we want to just look at the background of Thessalonica and the city of Thessalonica where Paul and Silas went to and begin to minister, and then we're going to look at the first chapter of Thessalonians. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Now when they, Paul and Silas, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, and as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. That's the beginning of the church in Thessalonica. And I want to talk about Thessalonica for just a little bit, and then just to begin to talk about Paul's attitude towards this church. Thessalonica was a city that was a pretty large city for the time. It was a population of about 200,000 Roman, Greeks, and Jews. It was a temporary home of sailors, travelers, and immigrants who traveled to its bustling port or traveled in its busy highways. It was sort of like the New York or Houston or Boston or Philadelphia of its day, yet for all of its assets, like many of the cities around us, it was a lost city. The Greeks filled the temples, Jews attended the synagogue, and Romans paid homage to Caesar. But a pervasive spiritual darkness covered the city. And I want you to notice with me that Paul's approach was to reason from the scriptures. He used the scriptures to point them to Christ. He explained the meaning of the scriptures as they related to who Christ was. He illustrated biblical truth by placing it before the people in such a way that they could see the implications of the message on their lives. They begin to know, my life's not flourishing and it could change, and maybe it could change if I start applying some of the things that this man is teaching us. He laid the foundation for a flourishing church. And so let's turn and look at this flourishing church. In a letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, one of the very first letters that he writes, and as we read this letter, I want you to be mindful of this. It's very possible to have great affection and deep love for people, even when you've only known them for a little while. You realize Paul didn't have much time with these Thessalonians. He got kicked out of town really quick by the rabble-rousers. But somehow, I suppose supernaturally, God put something in his heart that gave him a deep, deep love and affection for the people. Now, I want to say something to you as a church family. I can't explain it. And I know that our season of time has not been long. And I recognize just by virtue of circumstances and age of life and all those kinds of things, our experience together is not going to be a long time. In other words, I don't expect to spend 30 years with Jeff Winter. Well, I mean, I expect to spend eternity with Jeff, but I mean 30 years on this side of the curtain, if you know what I mean. But in my heart, and I think I can speak for Kathy as well, something really strange has happened. I really like you guys. That's really strange. Especially when you think of some of the people that are here. No, there's something, on a serious note, there's something that happens in the spirit that you cannot explain. How can we have deep affection for one another when we've only known each other for a little while? And that's what's at the heart of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He loves these people. And he wants the best for them. He wants them to flourish in every way possible. And as I start this series, that's what I want to communicate to all of you. I love you as a people. And my heart of hearts, my deepest desire is that you would all flourish in your place, in your calling, in your ministry, in your purpose, in your workplace, in your school, and you would flourish as a church. Because I have a selfish reason. When you flourish, you will change this community around us. And I think that's what we all want. Because we recognize, just like Thessalonica was a dark place, The reality is we live in communities and in a world where there's a lot of darkness. And it's not about us going around pointing fingers at people and saying, you're dark, you're evil. It's coming and bringing the light that comes from a people that are flourishing with God's truth and God's love, with God's compassion, and with the conviction that we want people's hearts to be changed as well. So rather than coming with a spirit of judgment that looks at the addict and say, oh my God, how could they be like that? Instead, our heart is broken because we want to see them changed and set free. You agree? So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit is what sustains us in persecution and trials. That's my little editorial comment. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. There is a faith that should permeate everything so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, before I dive in here, I just want to make a quick comment. Verse 9 says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And I want to say something to commend you as a church family. The reception that Kathy and I have had is not the kind of reception that happens all the time. You know, we had nearly 80 volunteers here Friday night for our volunteer dinner. That's 2/3 of our congregation. That doesn't happen in every church. And Kathy leaned over to me this morning, and her sister Vicky is here to celebrate their mom's birthday this week. And Kathy leaned over and said, Vicky has been very, very welcomed this morning. And that's because of the heart that you guys carry. And that says that there's something, there's this ember that's burning. And my desire is to stir up that ember even more. Because there are all sorts of people out there that need to be welcomed and loved. And so let me say some things about what a flourishing church looks like. First of all, a flourishing church is filled with grace and peace. And I'm just going to unpack this passage a little bit at a time. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas and Timothy, he says, grace to you and peace. Remember the story of Paul and Silas? They're the ones that were in jail. And it's got to be one of Josh's favorite stories because they started doing worship. And as they started worshiping God together, the Holy Spirit sent angels, and all of a sudden they broke them out of jail. So they've got this camaraderie and collegiality together, and they also have their spiritual son, or Paul's spiritual son, Timothy. And this flourishing church has learned grace and peace because of walking together with Christ in view. Grace means that which causes joy and brings favor. It's the extension of God's kindness to a man and woman in providing spiritual needs in Christ in order for flourishing to take place. Now, you don't need to go running around saying it all the time. But the reality is, we all have a responsibility, if we're a flourishing church, to extend grace and peace. I think I told you this, that when I was a principal, a headmaster of a private Christian school, that one of the things that we asked the kids to do, if an adult walked into the room, we would ask them to stand and say, Good morning, Mr. Cressman. Grace and peace. And there's something that happens when a people are extending grace and peace that can break through the barriers and break through the hardness of heart that is in anybody around us. Also, a flourishing church is a productive church. Paul says in verses 2 and 3, we're thanking God for you. We're constantly remembering you in our prayers. And we remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. A working faith, a laboring love, an enduring hope. And he says, I'm remembering you without ceasing, your work of faith. These are things that were about the Christians in Thessalonica that Paul simply could not forget. He ran around telling people, can you believe the faith of those people? Can you believe the love of those people? Can you believe the hope that they have? He said, your work of faith, labor and love and patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's impressing everybody when I tell them. So if I'm being a responsible pastor and I'm telling you I do this all the time, I brag on you guys everywhere. I got one amen out of that. I was for sure that would get more than one amen. I brag about you guys everywhere.
Amen.
All right. I just want to make sure you want it. Somebody said here for the first time chronologically, Paul, in Paul's writings, we have this famous triad, faith, love, and hope. And Paul stresses not on these virtues alone, but rather upon what they produce. Faith produces work, as is the nature of true faith. Their love produced labor. And there's two different types of labor. There's labor that's pleasant and stimulating, and then there's labor that's strenuous and sweat-producing. And that's the sign of a flourishing church that's willing to do either one. And God is not as interested in what we are doing for a living as much as how we live in the midst of what He is doing. And not only did they have faith and love, they had hope, which produced endurance, which is the long-suffering endurance needed to not only survive hard times, but to triumph through them. And a church that has faith, hope, and love is one that can cover a multitude of shortcomings. And that's been the story of Trinity, and let's pray to God that will continue to be the story of Trinity over the next several years. Not only that, a flourishing church is an empowered church. In verses 4 through 6 and 9 and 10, Paul says, I've chosen you. And I want you to notice, he says in verse 5, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. There's a great book that Josh and I love. It's by Doug Bannister called A Word and Power Church. Is that right? Yeah, Word and Power Church. And here's the thing. We need to love the Scriptures intensely. But if we don't love the Scriptures intently with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we will suffer what Paul says when he says, knowledge puffs up and makes us proud. Because it's the Holy Spirit that takes the Scriptures and massages it in such a way that it changes our hearts. And it actually causes us to grow more humble than more proud. And a flourishing church not only loves the Scriptures, but a flourishing church loves the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. A flourishing church lives in the strength of the Word and the power of the Spirit, even in trial and affliction. There's something genuine about a flourishing church, because a flourishing church has genuine conversion that changes our direction. We find out there's sin in our life, and as Nelson prayed this morning, we repent of the sin. We say, I don't want to live like that anymore. We're not satisfied by status quo. We live in a confidence that we are chosen by God. And I don't mean that we get cocky about this, but I wonder, would we be so bold to say, like Paul did, imitate us? Because to imitate us is to imitate God. That's a pretty bold statement when you think about it. But shouldn't it be true? Shouldn't it be our goal? And that's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about a flourishing church. It's genuine in its conversion, because it changes our affection. We don't find ourselves drifting after things that don't serve us. We don't turn towards idols, as I talked about a few weeks ago. We don't turn towards things that we make more important than our worship of Him. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals to us any idols that we need to turn from. We're not just trying Jesus on for size and saying, oh, you know, He feels kind of good. We're immersing ourselves in Jesus. We're clothing ourselves and saying, everything people see in me, I want them to see Jesus. And a genuine conversion takes place that changes our reflection. We used to live in a parsonage right next door to a cemetery. I probably mentioned that before. And there were times that I would go to the cemetery and just walk through the cemetery and reflect and recognize there was a starting point and an ending point to every person in that graveyard. And the weird thing is, a flourishing church has that perspective. We have an eternal perspective, but we also recognize till the day we die, we have an assignment. We have an assignment. And we're not stuck in the past, and we don't stay satisfied with the present, but we're always moving forward. We're always moving forward. The next thing is, a flourishing church is a contagious church. Verses 7 through 10. Paul says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, there is a sound that is in tune with the gospel in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith has gone forth everywhere. There is a faith that should permeate everything. Now, a contagious church has a sound. And I know this enough about music. When you're tuning your guitar and you do those overtones and the harmonics, or if you've been at a concert and you hear, I get teased all the time because one of my favorite groups is the Celtic Women. My daughter just harasses me like crazy. I'm just being real. I'm just sharing. But it's because when they get into certain harmonies, if you hear it, if you listen, you can hear the overtones of the harmonics as they hit the note, because their pitch is so perfect. That's what a flourishing church is like. You know how you know you're not a flourishing church? All this bickering and griping and complaining is going on, and there's this noise and clanging of cymbals, and it's like, oh man, it hurts my ears to hear what's coming out of that church. But when there's a genuine sound, like the prophet says, I hear a sound that's coming from the mountain that says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. When we hear that sound, we know we're a flourishing church, and then we're contagious. And we're not contagious like COVID's contagious. We're contagious in a way where we change people's life for the better. We're contagious in our example. Others look at our church and say, you know, I want to be that church. It's kind of like that kid that said, I want to be like Mike. I want to be that church. So let's ask ourselves a question, everyone. When people drive by Trinity, when people hear about our church, do they want to be like our church? Because if the answer is, oh man, I don't want to have anything to do with a church like that, we're in trouble, everybody. And we need to make sure that we're checking our hearts so we're the kind of church that other people are attracted to. And we're contagious in that way. We're contagious in our proclamation. When Paul said, from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, it's a loud ringing sound. It's a trumpet blast. It's not offensive, but it's a trumpet blast that makes people go, yes, that's what I want to hear. It's the good work of the Lord that he did among the Thessalonians. It became known all over the region, and everyone talked about the changes. Let me just make it real, very real. Last night when the Philadelphia Eagles were winning and people were blowing on their trumpets and the sound was probably 150 decibels, there was no one in that crowd going, oh, this hurts my ears. They were going, yeah, that's what I want to hear. And if we can hear that at the Philadelphia Eagles or San Francisco 49ers or wherever it is, God help us find that kind of sound in the church. In a cosmopolitan trading city like Thessalonica, the good news could sound forth in every place to all of the earth. Every nook and cranny, every corner. And I think you would all agree that South Jersey needs to hear that sound too. Paul says your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to do anything. We don't need to do anything because we can trust that it's happening. Our goal every Sunday, our goal in all our Bible studies and all of the training that happens is so that when you're out as the church in the community, you don't have to go, oh, I'm not sure what to do or what to say. I guess I need to call the pastor or call the elders before I can give you an answer. No, if we're a flourishing church, what's happening is you're the church where you are. Paul combines these two ideas of the word of the Lord sounding forth and faith going out. And he says they needed faith to go out, so their faith toward God goes out into all of the world. And they're contagious in our passion. We're contagious in our passion. Not only contagious in the sound and all of that, but we're contagious in our passion. We're contagious in what makes us unique as a church, grounded in a relationship with Jesus. He's everything. He's permeating everything that we do if we're a flourishing church. And finally, they were contagious in their hope. They were hopeful about their future. One of these Sundays, as we go through this study, we'll be talking about the second coming because the Thessalonian church was very concerned about that. They had brothers and sisters dying, and they wondered what was their internal future. And Jesus had just returned to heaven, and they knew he was coming back, and like, when is he coming back? We want him to come back sooner than later, just like we do. And I want to say this because we'll touch on this a little bit when we talk about Jesus' return and second coming, and I know we have probably some different ideas of what that looks like and how to interpret his second coming. But let me just say this, realizing I may step on some toes. A flourishing church is contagious in our hope. And if you believe in a rapture, and I'm not going to talk about whether we believe in a rapture or not right now, but if you believe in a rapture because it's God's way of getting us out of this evil mess, I think that's a problem. Because rapture is not meant just for us to escape. It should break our hearts. If God was to rapture us right now and we all left, and we've got sons and daughters and brothers and sisters that are sentenced to an eternity in hell, that should break our hearts. And God forgive us if we take an attitude that says, I just want to get raptured out of this hell of a place. Excuse me for cursing. I'm using that for a purpose because our attitude should be, Lord, we look forward to your coming, however you're going to do it. And if you're going to rapture us out of this place, we pray that you'll do it. But please help us be flourishing and help us do the work we're supposed to do before you call us home. We need to have a spirit of love and truth and mercy instead of a spirit of judgment. That's God's responsibility. And that's what gives us hope. We're hopeful about our future. We're not so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, as someone said. So finally, where the rubber meets the road, I think the psalmist helps us with this, because the psalmist gives us an idea of how to flourish. And I'll just read the beginning of this passage. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Is that your desire? Is that your desire that in all that you do, you prosper? Please notice it says bears fruit in every season. Some of you guys, your season is just starting. And some of you sitting here, you don't have a lot of seasons left. But God wants you still to flourish in every season that you have left on this planet Earth. Now, flourishing can come in different ways. And Betty helped me with this week because I was talking to her about this message. And I think it was Betty that reminded me that oftentimes, even after a fire, and there's devastation all over the place and burned trees and plants, and it looks so devastated and so sad. But the springtime comes, and all of a sudden, out of the char and the rubble, you start seeing little wildflowers begin to flourish. And that can happen with us. I remember one time when I was walking with a friend, and forgive me if I told you this story already, but I was walking with a friend along the Downey River, and I was discouraged at the church we were at, and I was complaining. Honestly, I was just complaining to my pastor friend. We're walking along the river, and all of a sudden he stopped, and he goes, whoa, look at this. I'm like, what? It's just rocks. And out of the crevice of a rock, a little wildflower was growing. And he said, isn't that beautiful that God would cause this to happen in this place? And so do not despair. Even if everything around you looks like it's not happening, Jesus made the statement, unless you're like a kernel of wheat that goes in the ground and dies, even in that, he can bring forth his spirit. He can cause things to grow. And so that brings us to the place of recognizing there are some important questions to ask. And they're questions that Pastor Dave brought to us last week. These were the two questions. What are the things in my life that need to be sacrificed to God and burned up completely so that what flourishes and remains is what he wants? And what are the things in my life that need to be sacrificed to God and then taken and used again as God desires? The psalmist has this interesting passage. On Friday night, the theme that we had for our volunteers were that the volunteers are like olive branches. Olive branches that can grow underwater or grow even after a fire. Remembering that the picture of an olive in the scriptures is always a picture of bringing peace and representing strength. And here's what I want to read and pray over you as a family, and pray over you that are visiting with us and are with us for the very first time this morning. This is the prayer of the psalmist that you and I can each pray. But I am an olive tree. I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Are you a flourishing people? Do you want to be a flourishing people? I'd like you to stand with me, and I want to encourage you as I finish with these three things. I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment and just kind of rest into these thoughts. Faith, love, and hope. That's what encouraged Paul when he saw their faith and their love and their hope. Are you leaning into faith? Because if you are, that means he's going to force you into situations where you don't have any other options but to trust him. And when you don't have any other options but to trust him, that's when you flourish. Are you willing to lean into faith? When we lean into love, we know how much He delights in us. And when we know how much He delights in us, that's when we flourish and we begin to realize, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what my dad, all the things my dad said to me when I was little and all that stuff. It doesn't matter because I know my Father loves me. And I can flourish because He delights in me. And I lean into love and then I lean into hope because some days I'm tired. But I know I can get up tomorrow and I can endure another day for the journey because He's with me. He's with me, and He's the one that gives me the strength to flourish, and so I'm going to make it to the end. I'm not going to quit until I have my last breath. We want to be a flourishing church, Trinity. And so, Father, I pray right now. I pray over this people. I pray over our congregation. I pray over everyone that's here, that wherever they're at, in their lives personally right now, even if they're in a place where they don't know Christ or they've been running from Him for a long time, Lord, I pray that they would right now repent and come to the place, the only place, where they can flourish like You want them to. And Lord, I also pray that any areas where we have drifted away from You and we haven't stayed close to that source of strength, we choose right now to come back to the place where we flourish because we want to be a contagious church. We want to be a church that people want to imitate, not because we want people to give us the credit, but because we want to point people to Jesus, and that's what we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.